But I'm so thankful that you are the everlasting God. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can be honest about our weakness before you, because you never intended for us to be completely competent, to be able to do everything. Lord, you have created us finite to be in relationship with you, and we need you. And so, Lord, this morning as we look at your word, we just confess we need you to understand it. We need you to help us to have hearts to receive it. Lord, we need you to help us to live in light of it. And so, Lord, we ask this morning for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, encourage us, rebuke us if it's needed. Point us to yourself. Give us hope because of the work of Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are done for a while with the book of Acts. I want to just tell you where we're going. During the summer, Pastor Roy is going to be doing a series on encounters with Jesus from the Gospels of people who had encounters with Jesus. We're at a breaking point now, and the reason we're not spending the next couple of weeks on Acts is because it was just a good point to stop. After the summer, we'll get back into it with Paul's missionary journeys. But as I was thinking about the upcoming sabbatical and being away for a while, I wanted to just focus on some words of Paul from the beginning of Colossians. And we're going to focus on this today. And then in 2 weeks, we're really going to use some time to pray for one another. One of the center sections of this passage that we'll read today is a prayer. And we're going to make that the focus of prayer for one another for the summer. This is a time you may not know, but it's a time of a lot of transition for people in our church. Not just the sabbatical, but summer ministry. We've got a lot of things coming up. Summer teams coming. Summer tutoring that will be going on here. New people who are stepping into ministry roles for the summer. So Stephen Maniara will be working for the workday. Alyssa Boren will be working, leading up the workday. Trevin's going to be doing a pastoral internship. What else? Caban's going to be shifting around some of his responsibilities. So a lot of things in the church that are going to be a little bit different. Also, some of the things we've already announced, but some changes. I'm looking at Greg and Darlene Perry right here. We love you guys. And if you don't remember, if you haven't heard, they're moving to Florida over the summer to work with Third Millennium Ministries. As God has regularly done, he kind of moves his people around. But it's time of change for you guys, for the church. Zach Schwartzbeck, I don't know, Zach here. Where are you going, Zach? Cyprus. So he's going to Cyprus as a missionary, going to be heading out over the summer. And then Sarah, where's Sarah? Sarah's going back to Oklahoma City, where she's from. After being here studying, she's going to go there to start a tutoring program, very similar to what we've been doing here. Other changes that are possibly in the works, and some of you are even asking questions that aren't real clear yet. So it's a good time to kind of reorient ourselves to, I believe, these words from Paul in the beginning of Colossians. You know, when a lot of things change, is a really good time to remember what doesn't change. And when a lot of things are shifting, it's a good time to remember who we are, not just in relation to the circumstances, but as God has defined us. And also, by the way, maybe you're in a season of life where everything is totally stable. This is good for you as well. Okay, but to remember who we are, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Paul starts off this letter to the Colossians, like so many of his letters, reminding his recipients of who they are because of God's grace. So I want to invite you to follow with me the bulletin or the words behind me, Colossians 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 20. We're really going to focus this morning on verses 1 through 8. But here's the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the prayer we'll unpack in a couple of weeks. But then Paul goes on to remind us of the power, the majesty, the greatness of Christ. And he says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through His blood on the cross. Remember a number of years ago when I would go to visit my grandmother in the nursing home. Her name was Wilma Skop Van Drunen Rorda. I say all those names because it's her maiden name, and then her first married name, and her second married name. She had a hard life. She lost both of her husbands, her first one, when her children were very young. And I remember visiting her at the end of her life, and it was still hard, because at the end of her life, she had Alzheimer's. And like some of you who've had family members or friends with that terrible disease, I remember going to visit her, and early on, things were sort of normal. I would show up, and she would know who I was, and we would talk, and we would do things together. And over time, sometimes I would show up, and I wouldn't know if she knew me or not. And as that disease progressed, it became clear later in her life that she didn't know me. She didn't know who I was. She didn't know her own daughter, her own sons. It's even a question of how much she knew of herself at that stage of her life. Now, in the medical professional, John Eldridge pointed me to this term. There's a way of assessing somebody, and you can say that somebody, if an ambulance comes up to a scene and sees somebody, or if they see somebody in a nursing home, and they'll say they are alert and oriented. Alert and oriented times something. And it's a scale of 1 to 4. So 4 is probably where most of you are right now, hopefully. All right? You have a sense of, like, you know who you are, you know where you are, you hopefully know why you're here, and you kind of have a sense of what's going on. But you're all laughing because maybe not, right? At the end of my grandmother's life, she was really largely alert and oriented, time zero. She didn't know where she was, who she was with, and she really didn't even have a sense of who she was herself. And I think the reason Paul starts off the letter the way that he does is because too often all of us, the Colossians and you and I included, can have this spiritual Alzheimer's, in which we go through life, we wake up in the morning, we get the kids off to school, we go to our job, we do our work, we go home at night, but spiritually we are alert and oriented time zero. We don't have a clear sense of who we are and why we are here as God would define it. And so Paul starts off almost every one of his letters reminding the recipients of who they are and why they are here. You see, it's so easy for us, isn't it? In the pace of life, in the busyness of life, or the discouragement of life, or the trials of life, or the wrestle with sickness, to just become numb, to go through the motions. And God wants us to be alert and oriented to Himself and to who we are. I want to unpack just a few things here this morning, but the first thing He wants us to be alert and oriented to is that we are in Christ and in His family. We are in Christ and in His family. We too often lose sight of this. And for me, I've said this before. If you've been around, you probably heard me say this too many times. But the most difficult places I get myself into when I have the least ability to have a clear perspective is when I believe the lies that I am all alone and that God is not with me or for me. I am all alone and God is not with me and He's not for me. And if you're like me and you ever get in that place, it can manifest itself with anxiety, sleepless nights, discouragement, sometimes bitterness or anger. And it's because I'm believing these things that simply are not true. And God in His Word here reminds us, fundamentally, if you belong to Him, if you placed your hope in Him, if you are His child, you have a position that is established. It is in Christ. He says to the saints, the brothers, the sisters in Christ. Paul actually mentions this 160 times in his letters in the New Testament. Now, just a hint, when you're studying the Bible, if something comes up 160 times, it's worth paying attention to. He wants us to know that that's our identity. We are in Christ. It speaks to us being united to God Himself, united to Christ. It speaks to relationship, but also to the permanence of this relationship, the covenant bond that you have with Christ. And it brings about a radical change. Maybe you're familiar with the passages. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. In Christ, when we talk about baptism as a sign of death and rebirth and life, we are in Christ, raised to new life that we have in Christ. And this is where I wanted to read the end of this passage, because you are actually united to, in verse 15 and following, this Christ Himself. Who do we see Christ as? He is the cosmic creator. He's the one who made everything you can see and everything you can't see. You are bound to Him. He is the sovereign sustainer. He's the one who holds all things together. He's the reconciling redeemer. The one, when there is a breach between you and God, He has mended that breach and reconciled you to Himself. You are united to a God who is all powerful, who made everything, sustains everything, and will make everything new again. And in Christ, you are bound to Him. Amen? I hope that's good news. I got this newsletter from the Vikaslins. If you don't know, the Vikaslins, there's some things going on in their life. They're exploring the possibility of pastoral ministry in Wenatchee, Washington. Are you guys here this morning, Cabe and Alyssa? Working with the kids. We can talk about them then. I'm joking. No, I asked permission to share this, but she sent this email update, and there's lots of things that are uncertain, right? And at the end of the email update, she quoted this sweet song that Cosette, who is, what, 3, 4 years old, something like that, had made up. And here are the words to Cosette's song that she was singing to her mother while they were on this trip. God is strong and powerful. He can do stuff that we can't do. Amen? And you are bound to this God. You are united to Him. And if you don't have that sense as you go throughout your day, it's because the enemy wants you to believe a lie. You are united to Christ. You are in Him. In Him, here's what we have. On our own, we're alienated. In Christ, say, I am reconciled. I'm reconciled. On our own, we're weak. Say, in Christ, I'm strong. On our own, We are objects, get this, of God's wrath, but say in Christ, I have received mercy. On our own, we're guilty. Say in Christ, I am forgiven. On our own, we stand condemned. Say in Christ, there is no condemnation. God has given us benefits that we can spend all of eternity trying to comprehend because we are in Christ, united to Him. And not only that, but we are with His family. The language at the beginning is so clear. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers, and of course, that's sort of a translation issue there. Brothers and sisters, okay? Brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God our Father. You see the family language. Brothers, sisters, God our Father. You see the names here. Paul and Timothy and Epaphras. There's no... Our grammar doesn't really work here. It doesn't serve us well in the English language when you read this passage and you see all the yous. All right? We've got to do this, Roy, with the southern thing when we read this passage, right? Because there is not a singular you in this passage. And if you read this passage and you think, okay, this is just for me, amen, it's for you, but you are not alone. You are in a family. Brothers and sisters with God's people in the local church and around the world. Satan would want us to believe that we're all alone, and there are certain reasons that we can kind of get into that place, right? Shame. If you really knew who I am, you'd reject me. That'll make you feel alone, right? Guilt, if you knew what I've done, I wouldn't be welcome here. Self-pity, nobody there understands me. Nobody can relate. Those are lies. You are part of the family of God. Brothers and sisters, somebody said this, the church is not a group of friends you pick, but brothers and sisters that God has picked for you. All right? The church is not a group of friends that you picked, but brothers and sisters that God has picked for you. And in this church in Colossae, as the churches all throughout the New Testament, that meant they didn't look alike. They were young and they were old. They were Jew and they were Gentile. They were slave and they were free. They were rich and they were poor. They were educated, not educated. The family of God. We need each other. We're bound together with each other. I loved hearing, and I'm not going to say her name because I don't want to embarrass her, but one of the members of our church, part of the deacon team, was telling me recently how she has just been going three times, I think, a week to another member of the church who is elderly and is in need of basic care, just basic care. And how this person's wife was saying, oh, you come over so much. Can I pay you? Can I do something? She said, no, you can't pay me. Why? We're family. We're family. Not alone, in Christ, belong to one another. You may not realize it, but God has given you an incredible gift in the body of Christ. I encourage you to walk in that. We're in Christ. We're in His family. Second thing here that I want to just touch on for a little bit, who are we? God wants us to be alert and oriented to the fact that you are saints who are being sanctified. You are saints who are being sanctified. Let's talk about what that means. I got it just yesterday. Do you ever get mail at your house that's not yours? It usually belongs to somebody who lived there before you did. And you look at it, and sometimes before you even see the address, you know it's not yours, right? And it's like, I never signed up for that. For me, I like music, but I've never been like a member of the symphony here. And so we get this thing that comes every once in a while from the St. Louis Symphony. I don't even look at the thing. That's not for me. What if you got a letter that said, you know, Saint Emily. Saint Cynthia. Saint Edward. Do you see that part of your identity, that you are a saint? It's kind of strange, isn't it? When we think of saints, and this is, of course, related to the Catholic Church and history and things like that, a way to honor and recognize those who were examples and godly people who had gone before. And there's actually a process within the Catholic Church by which you become a saint after you die, and certain things have to happen. And so we think of saints as sort of these people, right? And then I'm like down here. And Paul says to people who are not only they're not perfect, okay? These believers at Colossae were not perfect, but they're still alive. They're not dead. And he says, to the saints. And what he's talking about there, a saint, biblically, is someone who has been set apart. Set apart for a purpose. And you think in the Old Testament of one who was set apart. The word is related to the word for holy. And one who was set apart in the Old Testament would have been the high priest. So the high priest was probably the most set apart, right? If you think about the Old Testament and tabernacle worship in the temple, there was this place in the temple that only the Levites could go. And then there was a place in the temple that only the high priest could go only one time a year. It was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. I grew up in a house as a kid with this living room in our house, and we called it the Holy of Holies because we were never allowed to go there. Because it's like off zone for the kids. But you could only go there once a year, the high priest, and it was where he would go to be with God, to mediate for the people. And here you see in the New Testament, because of Christ, because of what we were talking about before, being in Christ, every one of us have that access to the most holy place, to the Father, to God Himself, because of Jesus Christ, not because of bulls and goats that have been sacrificed day after day after day, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Lamb of God who was slain. You are holy. You are saints. You have access to the Father. And the good news is, we are also being sanctified. We're being made holy. To the saints. And then he goes on to talk about the fruit that God is producing in their lives. We are declared to be saints, and we are growing in our sanctification, in our holiness, in our righteousness, becoming more and more like Jesus. I want to just read verses 3 through 6 here. This is from Eugene Peterson's version of the Message. But he says this, "Our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgivings." Now, if you have a sense of your, we all have a sense, I think, at times of where we mess up, right? Of our weakness, of our struggle. And if someone says this about you, how does that change things? He says, "Our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgivings." Whoa. Do you know me? He says, "We can't quit thanking God our Father and Jesus the Messiah for you. We keep getting reports on your steady faith in Christ our Jesus and the love you continuously extend to all Christians." See, Paul sees the fruit of the gospel in their lives in ways that they might not even perceive from day to day. And he shines the light on it. He thanks God for it. Satan would want us to believe that it's hopeless, that there's no way you're ever going to grow in this area of your life. Satan would want you to be alert and oriented time zero in relation to the work that God has done in your life. To not see it, to not perceive it. And Paul here tells them what he prays, the thanksgiving for the fruit of the gospel in their lives. We need this, don't we, church? I want to say thanks to God and for a couple of people that have helped me in this. And one is Pastor Roy just this past week. He's my pastor, too. You know that? But we were praying together, as we do different times throughout the week. And actually, he just did it again just now. He said, "Let me pray for you." And as we were praying together, it was kind of going into a meeting that was going to be potentially maybe difficult. And he's praying with me. And he probably doesn't remember it even, but he just says, God, may he know that you are pleased with him and that he's covered. Wow. You know my first reaction when I hear that? I'll be honest with you. Really? Is God, how could you be pleased with me, God? You ever have that reaction? And then, though, I have to kind of tell my mind and my heart the truth of the Word of God. No longer a slave. I'm a child of God. He delights in me because he's adopted me and I am his child. He's pleased with me and I'm covered. But it took the prayers of another person to help me to see it. I had this other experience. So that's in relation to being in Christ. And Pastor Roy helped me with that, as he often does. Another person that helps me to see the fruit of the gospel in ways that I don't otherwise is a guy named Dr. Phil Douglas. So some of you know Phil Douglas. He's a professor at the seminary. I've known him for over 25 years. We have had conversations at different seasons of my life about what God was doing. And I see him now basically four times a year. We get together with all the churches, and I see him. And almost every time we get together, he will come up to me, and he will just be kind of overflowing with encouragement about what he hears that God is doing at New City South. In a way that, actually, when he says it, I'm kind of like, are you talking about the same church? Huh? We're talking about this? Because, you know, we're in the midst of it, and I'm kind of like, what about this? What about this? What about this? And I don't have eyes to see what God is, in fact, doing, and he helps me to see, no, we are in Christ, and the gospel is bearing fruit among us. Praise God. And I go from, like, alert and oriented time zero to one, two, three. Awake to the goodness of God and what he's doing. I want to just encourage us, church, actually, maybe even exhort us. I don't think we do as good of a job as we need to in this area. In our families, with spouses, with our children, with our parents, with one another here at New City South. Think about this. Every letter that Paul writes starts off with words that point to reminding them you are in Christ, the gospel's bearing fruit, you're a child of God, you're in his family, grace and peace are yours in Jesus Christ. And these are churches that are not, they don't have it all together. How often are our meetings, our conversations, our emails, even the thoughts in our own heart, something different than that? Criticism. Disappointment. Anger. It's not that everything, he gets to some places in this letter where he addresses some things that are need to be addressed, but he starts off with grace and peace. You're a child of God. The gospel's bearing fruit in you. How would that change our families? How would that change our marriages? How would that change even our relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Lord, help us. Amen. The Lord loves you. You belong to him. He's faithful. I want to remind you of that. I want to encourage you to remind one another of that. I saw it just this past week. I came here on, I don't know, Tuesday or Wednesday night. It's Wednesday night. I came to drop off a kid at youth group. And I loved what I saw in the building. I saw like this giant fruit tree here in the building, with the tutoring that was going on upstairs and the youth group that was gathering together. And a number, do you know this? A lot of the youth in our church are tutoring kids in our church. Now, when you get teenagers who are giving of their time to tutor younger kids, I'd say that's some gospel fruit, right? And a youth group that's coming together and they're serving one another. And we've got students, college and seminary students, who are giving of their time to serve the youth. here in the church. That's the fruit of the gospel. I see some of you persevering in hard relationships. That's fruit. I see some of you faithful to marriage vows when it's not easy. That's fruit. I see some of you wrestling to forgive others who have hurt you. That's fruit. Praise God for His goodness. Even if you don't see it, the fruit, let me encourage you with these words from Hebrews that sometimes God brings us through seasons of trials and discipline to produce what Hebrews calls a harvest of righteousness. God is about the work of making us fruitful. All right, we are saints who are being sanctified. And then finally, just here we are. I think this is important orientation that Paul gives us. You're in Christ, you're in His family, you're saints who are being sanctified. And then he says, you're in this world, but you're citizens of heaven. You're in this world, but you're citizens of heaven. He makes it clear that he's writing to the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. We always live in a place, right? We don't have a detached sort of view of spirituality. You are the brothers and sisters in Christ in St. Louis, in South City. We're connected to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Seattle or in Miami, Florida with John and Virginia Homas or in Lomé, Togo with the Bosses or in London with Chris and Josephine Hatch. We're called to live out this identity that we have as God's children in a place. And God has given us this mission. As we were just praying before, your kingdom come, your will be done. In South City, right? In Dutchtown, in Tower Grove South, in the Shaw neighborhood, in Benton Park. Your kingdom come, your will be done. All of this that Paul is writing to the believers are for them to live out in this place as ambassadors, as representatives of Christ and His kingdom. Just encourage us again to view the place that God has put us as our mission field, as ambassadors for Christ in St. Louis. But then notice what happens in verse 5. He says, we'll just start in verse 3. We thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You've got a future. You've got a future. Now, when you hear hope, just a lot of times in the New Testament, you need to translate that word to confidence. It's not the emotion of hope, but it's the objective hope. It's the confidence that we have in the future. And when you hear heaven, don't think of the cartoons, okay? Don't think of the harp on the clouds. When you hear heaven, we're talking about God's, where God is, ultimately in the future, which Revelation calls the new heavens and the new earth. So you kind of retranslate that and you say, because of the confidence laid up for you in the new heavens and the new earth. Here's what this means. It means that we're on a mission here. We're ambassadors here. We're representatives of Christ here, living out the gospel here. Many of our brothers and sisters come with different types of visas, immigrant visas or work visas or student visas, refugee visa. We've got our work permit, but our citizenship is in the new heavens and the new earth. We're here on a temporary work visa, but our ultimate identity is tied to the new heavens and the new earth. And here's the difference that this makes for you, church. It makes all the difference. It means that troubles don't last forever. It means that you can live with open hands in a world where everybody's just clinging so tightly because you know your future is certain. It means that you can endure and persevere. It means that you can suffer. It means that you can be free of binding fear and crippling anxiety because the future is as bright as the promises of God. It means that you can joyfully lay down your lives for others. because your hope is laid up for you in heaven. C.S. Lewis says this, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely the ones who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. We're in this world. We're citizens of heaven. I want to just close with a few lines from a song. This is from the book Beyond the Suffering, and it's a book I recommend about, it says, embracing the legacy of African-American soul care and spiritual direction. It's about really how discipleship happened among those who were enslaved in our country. And a historian named Randolph wrote about the incredible, incredible, evil, terrible sorrow when African Americans would part with one another as they were sold. And he says this, in parting with their friends at the auction block, they have the anticipation of meeting them again in the heavenly Canaan. And at that auction block, here's what they sing. Oh, fare you well, oh, fare you well. God bless you until we meet again. Hope to meet you in heaven, to part no more. Sisters, fare you well. Sisters, fare you well. God Almighty bless you until we meet again. There is a future for the people of God, because we're in Christ, in His family, bound together, saints being sanctified in this world, but citizens of a secure future. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just pray that You'd apply this to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by it. Help us to live alert and oriented to who You say we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you to stand. Pastor Roy is going to lead us as we come to the Lord's table together.